Okay, Matthew 11, Luke 1. These are about John the Baptist. Specifically, I want to preach on the subject of his parents, John, the parents of John the Baptist. Not just Father's Day, but both of them, mother and father, John the Baptist. When people do some good things, it's usually they've been taught some good things. And so we're going to look at his parents, and we can see why he became the man he did. The usual saying is, behind every great man is a surprised mother-in-law. That's how that one works. Okay, but usually somebody's been taught something. Matthew 11, verse 7. It says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see?" What'd you go out there looking for? Okay, "A reed shaken with the wind, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" He said, "What'd you guys go out there for? A sissy?" Soft raiment, you know, lace in her britches, things like that. Okay, "A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Got all that frilly stuff, you know. Isn't the Bible amazing how it writes those things? In James 2, it calls this gay apparel. Yeah, there's something about that. Probably a prophecy that word's going to be used by perverted people. James does have some prophecy there. Well, that's interesting. And verse 9, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Well, that's quite a comment, isn't it? Okay, so I'm going to preach on his parents this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to see the qualities in the parents of John the Baptist. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your word and to apply some things to ourselves, change some things if we need to change, be encouraged, just develop our thinking to be like the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 11, that is a comment by Jesus Christ about John the Baptist. So I'm going to talk about people this morning. Instead of gossip and all that stuff, it's going to be good gossip. Talking about people. Of course, you go to the store, you usually get in the counter and you see the magazine right there. People magazine. Who's that? Oh, a bunch of perverts. That's what you have to be qualified to get in People's Magazine, is be an idiot, pervert, Hollywood fool. That qualifies you to get in People Magazine. That's a magazine I don't want to be in. But man, he glorifies people that they love, and usually they're wicked people. But when God writes about somebody and gives, shall we say, his opinion about that person, we know it's right on target. He's right on target with him. And he said about John the Presbyterian, no, was it Presbyterian? John the event, no, wasn't that. Not John the Catholic, John something. John the Baptist. And I'm not so Baptistic that I think that he believed the same thing we do about baptism. You know, I'm not one of those guys. But even at that, John the Baptist, he said he was the greatest born among women. Now, there's a doctrinal reason why he said it that way, but that's very interesting. Wouldn't you like the Lord to say something like that about you? Well, obviously, only one can get that title. Old Testament doctrine, John the Baptist, the greatest born among women. That's quite a statement. Hopefully, our desire is to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The reason why it says that, born among women there, or born of women, is it's a reference to Old Testament where nobody got born again. But yet John the Baptist was the best, or the greatest. Now, why is that? Luke chapter 1. Now, usually, a person like this has some good parents. One, maybe two. Obviously, two would be better. But as far as that goes, you know, if one is forsaken, then I guess you're going to have to be close to God. So you team up with God. Okay, so we have his parents here, Luke chapter 1. So we're going to look at his parents. Luke chapter 1 is the place in the Bible you discover the time period when John the Baptist was born, springtime. And add 6 months to it and you find out when Jesus Christ was born, fall, not winter. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Okay, there's his papa. So he's a PK, a priest kid. Okay. I'm an FK, farmer kid. That's what I am. Okay, and then of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So there's his mom and dad, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So there they are. Now there's two characteristics there about them that we find out what kind of parents they were. One of the greatest things that parents, mom and dad, can do for the children is to be best friends. Song of Solomon 5 verse 16, to be your best friend. To show them, hey, this is how friends act towards each other. And that's the best thing you can do. But if you don't have that benefit, if you don't have that blessing, don't be discouraged by that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that he can take care of everything, even when only one party wants to do right. How do we know that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, there's a young man by the name of Timothy. And it mentions that he had the unfeigned or the sincere or the not pretended faith of his mother, Lois, and his grandmother Eunice. His father was a Greek. Acts chapter 16. Doesn't say anything about him being saved. Probably not saved. I don't know, because it mentions his mother. And notice the kind of faith she had. It says unfeigned faith. 2 Timothy 1:5. That's not pretended faith. Children can spot a fake. You know, a lot of times the bus routes, when people have bus routes, churches have bus routes, the parents, they love their children. They want to send them to church. In most cases, they want it quiet in the house for about 2 hours. That don't usually work, but you know, sometimes God can intervene on those things and still bring up a good child for God, even though they got two duds for parents. But even at that, in most cases, the children that grow up that have good character have been taught this. And so with John the Baptist, no doubt this came from his parents. And there are three qualities that they had, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it would be qualities that we should strive for. Now in the Bible you have in Genesis 18 verse 19 where God said about Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to show him some things I'm not going to show anybody else. He said, because I know Abraham. He said, Abraham will command his children after him. Abraham's the leader. He's the man of the house. He's the man of the house, and he says, family, we're doing such and such, and guess who's following me? And they follow his lead. He didn't have to beat them up to do it. He obviously had some sort of a relationship to the point where his son voluntarily offered himself as a sacrifice. Hey, Isaac was big enough to run away. If he can't run away from a 100-year-old man, he's a pretty slow kid. Isaac was big enough to beat up his papa. I mean, how old was Isaac? Well, some think teenage years. If he can't beat up papa by then, daddy's over 100 years old. No doubt he had such a relationship with his dad that he loved him so much He said, "Daddy, if God told you this, I'll volunteer." And he laid down on the altar. So obviously he had a relationship with his family. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, first quality, Luke 1 verse 6 about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Most things that we show our children are caught rather than taught. Should be taught also, but yet it's most likely caught. They watch our example. Verse 6, they were both righteous. Both of them. Both righteous. Now, obviously, knowing doctrine, rightly dividing scriptures, there's a different form, shall we say, of righteousness under the Old Testament versus the New Testament. God's standard for eternal life has always been righteousness. Now, how is that righteousness obtained or dispensed? That's a little bit different ballgame here. But under the Old Testament, you'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. It says they were both righteous. They're both righteous. In the New Testament, sometimes we say saved. The righteous, as far as a righteous man, technically speaking, is an Old Testament phrase. But even at that, under the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us." Okay, under the Old Testament, their Jewish customs, regulations, rules, religious rites were part of their righteousness under the Old Testament covenant. That is the covenant Zacharias and Elizabeth operated under. In the New Testament, look in Romans chapter 3. We have a different, little different take on this in the New Testament. In the New Testament, our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. When you see me do right, don't ever confuse this. When you see me do right, don't confuse that with me. That's Jesus Christ living it through me. When you see me do wrong, don't confuse that with Jesus Christ and blame that on God. That's me. That's me. Righteousness in the New Testament is only found in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by cracker." No, that's the Vatican. It's by faith. It's by faith. "By faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Notice no works there, for there is no difference. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Righteousness in the New Testament is given as a free gift upon receiving Jesus Christ by grace through faith. At some time in your life, when did you become a new creature in Christ? "Oh, I've always been saved." No, you haven't. There has to be a time in life when you realize you were a sinner going to hell and you've trusted Jesus Christ, asked Jesus Christ to save you by faith, believe in him, and that is our righteousness. Now, I know self-righteous people, they want to add in their baptism, their good works, their sacraments, and all these other things that might have worked under the Old Testament covenant, but that doesn't cut it in the New Testament. Big difference. The Lord, you say, why does the Lord change these things? He's showing how wicked we really are. The Lord will go to extremes to show us. And God is an extremist, and he'll often do these things. Example, the tribulation will be as close to hell as a person can get on earth. What happens? Most men reject Christ. So he's going to pull an opposite. Millennium shows up. The earth will be as close to heaven as possible. What happens at the end of the millennium? Most men will reject Christ. Even to the point where the devil gets an army together as the sands of the sea. That sounds like a lot to me. Why does God do that? He'll go to extremes to prove us wrong. He sent John the Baptist. He said John the Baptist came neither eating and drinking. They said, he's got a devil. He's a wacko. He's nuts, man. He's a screwball. He's out there in the woods. He's probably got guns buried out there and everything. That's what they said about John the Baptist. So what does the Lord do? He pulls the opposite. He comes eating and drinking, not drinking liquor like they said. But he come eating and drinking with the publicans and sinners. What did they say to him? Oh, he's a glutton. You see, there ain't some folks you ain't going to do anything. You can't love them to Christ. You can't scare them to Christ. And God would do these things. Now, in the New Testament, righteousness is divvied out by faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the new birth comes in play. Now, after we are a person is born again, look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians, we need to live a holy life. Need to live a holy life. You have to work at this. You have to discipline yourself. You have to be on your guard. You have to make no provision for the flesh. And as America becomes more and more like Europe, public perversion, public nudity, men, you're going to have a tough time to keep pure thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says this, having therefore, verse 1, these promises, 2 Corinthians 7, 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Notice we already have them. What do I have? Promise of the Holy Ghost, promise of eternal life, promise of the seal. I've already got them. Okay, what do I do with them? Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, so you got to have holy thoughts. Got to have holy minds. Now that's tough. When you got billboards, you got wicked women on there. Yeah, I don't understand these models that don't dress like anything. What people would do for a buck or a bunch of them. Perverts. And you see, and ladies, you've got to dress modest for your own sake and for the Lord's sake. And men, you have to discipline yourself and your eyes. And you have to be very cautious about these things. And when you're talking to a lady, be very discreet. I said lady. There's a difference between a woman and a lady. A lady dresses modestly. But when you talk to a lady, look at her eyes. And be very discreet. You see, we have to be very cautious about these things. I believe very firmly that little boys should have the cootie mark. Now, I don't know if they do it nowadays. I don't think so. But I did. If a girl touched me, oh, gross! Girls, a stinking girl touched me! And I had to have a cootie thing in my hand because I got cooties from that girl. And we were too busy playing baseball or out on the field and stuff like that. And I'm a firm believer in that. I believe there ought to be a holy fear between the genders. I don't think you ought to ever get over that. Why? You stay steps away from sin. You see, if somebody has a familiarity with somebody else, they're a step closer to doing something they shouldn't be. And so when you train your children, I like to see the boys. Now, I'm not one where I'm going to have men sitting one side, women on the other. Not a bad idea, but I'm not going to enforce that. But I like it when I see the boys down here, and I like all the girls sitting down here. When they're mixing them all the time, like they're trying to cram them together nowadays, the unisex, the kids get familiar with each other, sodomy and adultery and fornication is on the rise. There's reasons for those things. So I believe even when you get married, that ring is assigned to all females, stay away. I'd rather a woman thought I was a rude, stuck-up snot than a flirt. I'd much rather have that. And I believe that we should guard that and be very discreet, above board. Why? Righteousness, holiness, very important. And ladies, you got to help your husbands. If you get magazines and they got wicked pictures in there, she goes to it first and tears them out. You see, that's what you got to do. You got to help us out in these things. Okay, so righteousness, holiness, modesty, appropriateness. Our dress should draw attention to our face. Well, a lot of people advertise it nowadays. It's kind of funny. Down in Rensselaer at a softball field one time, we had one of these hog, cows, heifers, whatever you call these things. She was sort of beefy, two-legged heifer. And she had some cloth around her. I don't know what it was, but it was too short top and bottom. And one of our sweet little modest girls walked over to her and said, "Your skirt's too long." It was pulled down this way too far. Either way she goes, it was a bad situation. She needed to look in the mirror with an honest viewpoint. Man, looked like a heifer. What's she doing? She's grossing people out. That's what she was doing. But we're sitting over there laughing. People don't think they want, these women wonder why they're getting raped. They wonder why they don't have a happy marriage. The thing is we have to, we want to live a righteous life. And we need to train our children. Teach them. Train them to be very discreet. You don't want your boys to be real familiar with girls. You say, "Well, how'd they ever get married?" Don't worry about it. Take care of itself. Why are people such a big hurry? People are big hurry to grow up. You see, the way the thing works is people are big hurry to grow up, but then when they grow up, they wish they were young again. Enjoy the youth. Enjoy the youth. Enjoy being young. Enjoy having a time we don't have very many responsibilities and be a kid and goof off and play, things like that. Enjoy that. Let our kids grow up slow. They grow up too fast anyway. And the thing is, we want to allow them this great privilege that they can grow up slow and clean and righteous. The second area that they had in Luke chapter 1 was the word blameless. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, blameless. That's an interesting word, blameless. When you have the qualifications of a pastor or deacon, that's mentioned, blameless. The Pharisees only think of husband and one wife. Blameless, that's a tough one. What's blameless mean? Well, he's defined in a verse right there, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Notice all. A fundamentalist can read it this way, walking in 90% of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. A liberal, they would read it, walking in half of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Blameless, all of them. Now, I am not foolish enough to think that you can obey all the Bible. I know there's commands that are different for different occasions at different times. I understand that. I understand that in the Old Testament, they had their worship time on Saturday, on a Sabbath. And in the New Testament, it was changed by God to be Sunday, not the Catholic Church. I know somebody tries to tell us that. It was the Lord that changed that. And obviously those are differences. I understand that under the Jewish dietary laws, you know, pork was out. And I'm fine with that myself. But that was out. But even at that, if I'm going to somebody's house and they got it in front of me and I'm, oh well, there it is. It can be sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So those are obvious differences. We rightly divide the Scriptures. But even at that, our goal is to walk in all the commandments and the ordinances that the Lord has for us. This is called the full counsel of the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27. Okay, look if you would in Colossians chapter 1. Now this is the being blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, it is the highest goal, the ideal standing for anybody at the judgment seat is that we could stand there, a person could stand there blameless. Blameless without blame. Colossians 1, verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you. Okay, when is a Christian presented to God? Well, at the judgment seat. How can we be presented there? Well, it says, threefold thing here. Holy, it's like the righteous. Unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Well, how can we have that? Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. Okay, if we continue how long? Till the day we die. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Standing there perfect in Christ Jesus is fulfilling the three in verse 22. Unblameable, holy, unreprovable. That would be our ideal standing. Hopefully that would be our goal. Hopefully that's what we want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Blameless. Okay, now if you would go back to Luke chapter 1, there's a third quality, a third characteristic of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, and this is in verse 17, Luke 1:17. Now this one here is actually, verse 15. This one here is actually directed at the product, the child, John the Baptist himself. It says in verse 17, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Notice, not great in the sight of men. Great in the sight of the Lord. That's what we'd want. Be great in the sight of the Lord. To be great in the sight of men, that's very easy to do. See, as far as news media, just be as perverted as they are, and then they'll give you some write-up, become popular. Remember that passage where it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world? Do you know what his name means? It means popular. Somebody who's trying to be popular with the world loves the world and are going to go in the ways of the world. And if the world loves someone, it's because they love the world. And so the idea is that we don't want to be great in the sight of the world. We want to be great in the sight of God. Verse 17, he shall be, or 15, I can't get off that 17. Maybe I'm supposed to read. I'm just going to read it to get over with. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, now I got that. Now let's go back to 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now it's interesting why he throws that in there. There's a reason. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now this is the product. This is John the Baptist. Notice he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's not filled with Christian Brothers Distillery. They're put there together for a reason. Okay, now, since he was, let's check out his mama. Verse 41. Third characteristic, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, or babe, leaped in her womb, not fetus, not inviable tissue, not a glob, it's a baby. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, there's Mama. How about Papa? Let's try him. Verse 67, same chapter. Verse 67, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now notice the evidence of his filling with the Holy Ghost wasn't talking baby talk. It was speaking clearly and boldly for the Lord, Acts 4:31. So we have Mama and Papa, both filled with the Holy Ghost. The result, John the Baptist filled with the Holy Ghost from his womb. Now, why is the drinking mixed in there? Why is that put in there? Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, it seems rather strange that the Lord would take a sinful setting, drunkenness, and portray the filling of the Spirit. Well, you say, in order to do that, I guess you have to get drunk in order to understand it. No, that's the flesh trying to work on us. All you have to do is get filled with the Spirit, get out in the streets, and you'll see them drunk. And study them. Watch their foolishness. You see, booze and drugs are the two biggest things that get guys in jail. Booze and drugs. Okay, and so you just ask them. Ask them about the situation. And when you study this situation, you're going to find out in order to get drunk, you have to be thirsty. And in order to get filled with the Spirit, you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. One time, a young man asked a preacher, there was out in a lake, and he asked his preacher, he said, "How can I get what you have as far as the power of God, and how can I have the Spirit of God work through me like he did you?" And he kind of said, "Come out here." And they come out and stood in the water, and he took his head and just stuck him under the water. And he kept it under there until the kid was doing everything he can, and finally he pulled his head up before he was getting ready to drown. And the kid said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "As much as you wanted air right then is as much you should need God, and that's when you get the filling of the Spirit." That's pretty good. I don't think you forget that one. Okay, the filling of the Spirit, you have to be thirsty for God. Continual thirst, not a one-time thing. You just can't and get it all down. It's a continual thirst for God. Not only that, when you get this thirst for God, you'll be under the influence. Not under the influence of liquor, but under the influence of God. When somebody's under the influence, they walk differently. Anybody could tell you that? They talk differently. Their speech is different. Their eyes look different. They have a different look in their face. When they're really loaded, shall we say, when they really got a buzz, they'll say in the bar, "Rings are on me." They're more giving. Not only that, they're ready to take on the world. They'll fight anybody, and most of the time they get the snot beat out of them. But they're willing to fight anybody. They got a bunch of courage. In fact, a lot of guys that commit crimes, they have to get drunk or take dope in order to muster up the courage. Okay, so what happens when we get filled with the Spirit? Our walk is different. Our talk is different. Our eyes are different. We're willing to take on the world. We'll get out in the streets and speak up for Jesus Christ. And you see, and that's right then is when your kids start seeing the lessons of drunkenness when you get out in the streets with the men and women out there. You wouldn't believe, you'd be surprised how many people popping the pills in our country. And how people just as drunk as a skunk. People staying drunk for months. Staying drunk and staying high on dope for months and months. I don't know how they do it with the money. But we're going to be filled with something. In Acts chapter 17, it says they were filled with indignation. People getting drunk because they're trying to drown their sorrows. That's their problem. Trying to drown their sorrows. Well, there's something better to get under the influence of God. And your sorrows still may be around, but you have a different viewpoint of them. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, his parents were filled with the Holy Ghost. At the moment you got saved, the Holy Ghost came in your body, you got all of him. Now he needs to get all of you. And we do that by a continual thirst. A continual thirst, a continual hungering, thirsting after righteousness. being filled with the Word of God, quoting the Scripture to people, and you'll be surprised what comes out of your mouth when you ask the Spirit of God to bless the words you say and to fill you and give the right words at the right time. And we need to have this every single day of our life, raising our children, working on the job. Everywhere you go, ask God to give you the fullness, give you the wisdom, give you the insight, help you understand. Please fill me, Spirit of God. You're going to be filled with something. We're going to be filled with something. You ever see somebody filled with themselves? When somebody is filled with themselves, who do they talk about? Me, mine, ours, me, this is what I did, this is what I did. When they're filled with themselves, they talk about themselves. That is the boringest conversation. Get somebody talk with themselves, about themselves, always about themselves. Me, I did this. When you get filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have to listen to them talk about themselves. But when the Spirit of God gives you the insight, then you can start getting them to talk about Jesus Christ. When you get filled with the Spirit, you can't help but talking about God. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Those are the three characteristics of the parents of John the Baptist. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us as parents to realize the awesome responsibility that we have to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a great responsibility, what a great joy. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize our lack of parenting skills you can overcome with your wisdom and your insight. And Lord, I do pray as our Heavenly Father, who knows all, I pray you'd help us to yield to you as parents when we raise our children, and our children would be like the Lord Jesus when he subjected himself to his parents. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful in these areas. Well, heads bowed and eyes are